We're in a series. We were in a series called The Art of Neighboring that was something we were doing with the city, but that we kind of got rained on, and then we stopped that, and we flooded it, and then we talked last week about the flood. And so this week, I'm just going to go back to talking about prophecy. And that's what we were talking about in the summer series, and we kind of, Cherie had talked about destiny. And we've invited a prophetic guy named Clay Nash to come next Saturday. He'll be here from 9 to noon. Then he'll be with us on Sunday morning. And I want to extend that invitation or challenge for you to come and be a part of that and to experience that. Now, some of you have experience where you've been in it and it's been awesome, but then, you know, you don't know what to do with it, or it's been weird and you didn't like it, or you grew up believing that it wasn't true. But I think it's going to be in such a way that you'll really be able to understand and appreciate it. Do I look awesome now? So I'm going to start with 1 Corinthians 14. We've been in that a lot. And I'm going to go then to Ezekiel 37. And then if I have time, I'll wind up in Exodus 34. Now, I was thinking about prophecy and what prophecy has done in my life. And you might not know this, and Victoria's not here right now, but years and years and years ago, Krish and I, you know, we have a son who's 27, almost 28, and we have Victoria who's 10. We had a prophetic word from a pastor that said, basically, I hear basically that you're going to be in old age and have a child. And so we thought old age meant like 40, 35 or 40. We didn't know it was going to be 45 years old and that we would get Victoria in our home and that it would be such a long battle, almost 3.5 years, that the Child Protective Services fought on our behalf to have Victoria because of some things in it. We didn't have to do anything, and God had given us some words of how to adopt. And so we waited and we didn't go seek adoption, even though when you get a prophetic word, what do you like to do? You love to go and try to make it happen. And several times we signed up for courses to get a child, sort of thing. And then we, one time we were sitting there and I was like, this is wrong. I shouldn't be here. It's right for everybody else, but for me, I shouldn't be here. So every time we see Victoria, we have a prophetic picture of God speaking something that seems impossible, that seems ridiculous, and we see it coming to pass. So we knew that there was a child for us, not any child, one child. And we believe that we have that child, even though she looks very little like us, she is learning to act like us, which is good and bad, but it's just what it is. But so we've talked about out of 1 Corinthians 14:5. I want to read that again. Because we miss this a lot, and because we go for pastoral teaching and our denominational teaching instead of just going, what's the heart of what's going on here? So this is Apostle Paul, just verse 5. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so that the church may be edified. We forget that God's given us tools to edify ourselves and to edify the others. And speaking in tongues and prophecy are two of those things that we have to edify ourselves. There's nothing wrong with edifying ourselves. In fact, if you're not edifying yourself in the Lord, you will not be properly edifying others in prophetic words, okay? If you're not being taught by God, you won't properly teach people. You'll teach out of some hurt and some wound. So we look at that scripture and we just say, you know, we believe that. Paul wishes everyone spoke in tongues. Why can't I, as a pastor, wish that everyone spoke in tongues? The Episcopals, the Methodists, you know, we've talked about how the city of Tomball came together, that we've been meeting with a bunch of different denominations right here. And we don't talk about tongues and stuff like that, but I can freely go, I wish you all spoke in tongues. And they can go, well, we don't believe in it. And that's fine. I still freely want to be able to say, I wish you spoke in tongues. I wish all would prophesy. So I want us to get beyond that. Well, I don't know. You know, I don't know if that's it. I want to get beyond all that. Well, doctrinally, well, I don't feel like. Just give me the permission to say, I want you all to speak in tongues. Every one of you, that I agree with Apostle Paul. And I don't think there's any barrier between that. And I want you all to prophesy. Now, some of you speak in tongues, you're like, I don't want to ever prophesy. That would be too hard. But when we share the message about you can prophesy today, and we prophesied one to another scripture, and we prophesied to ourselves scripture, and we prophesied to our neighbor, there's levels of prophecy. And it's really the heart of God, the language of God that we share with the world. It can be scripture. It can be encouragement. We have a scripture out of 1 Corinthians 14:4 that's comforting, that's inspiring. It's those things, all right? But there's levels of prophecy. So all can prophesy, but not all are prophets. Just like all can teach, but not all aren't teachers. All can give, but all aren't given the gift of giving. They're not big givers, which are, it's scriptural to be a big giver. And to be a big giver, you have to be blessed. And to be a prophet, you have to hear from God regularly and deeply. All right? But just like if I'm not called to teach, it doesn't mean I'm not a teacher, because I have to learn to teach one person that's sitting in front of me. And it could look like teaching could look like my story or my testimony. Just like I might not be given the gift of giving where I'm a big giver, where I'm foundationally, fundamentally changing how ministry operates because of my business skill and how God's blessed me, but that doesn't mean I still don't give regularly into the kingdom of my finances, okay? I want you to see that. But oftentimes we do that with the prophecy. Well, I'm not a prophet, so I'm not going to prophesy. I'm not even going to ask, but it says in here, to eagerly, not in this scripture, but just before this, says what? To earnestly desire, to strive, to run after, to seek after, to want, to desire passionately spiritual gifts. But then we say, well, I don't want to desire passionately spiritual gifts because I'm too humble for that. I don't like to be a show-off. I don't like to be in front of people. And that is actually pride speaking, because you're saying, I know that the scripture says that, but I'll decide. I won't let God decide what he wants to give me. I'll decide what I'll receive from God. So I won't even ask for them. That's pride, because pride is making it about yourself. Humility is drawn out of God says, passionately pursue, seek after spiritual gifts. I want to seek after those spiritual gifts. And those of us that are maybe shy in front of people or introverts, we have all those excuses of our personality, of our emotional makeup, and those are all the lies of the enemy speaking to you. I want to say that very clearly, that shyness does not say, now I cannot be a teacher, or now I cannot prophesy, or now I can't speak, or now I can't evangelize, or now I can't discipleship. I have a past because I'm shy. All right? If you know my story, I flunked third grade. I had to go back to did third grade twice. I mean, when you're that popular with all the teachers and the staff and they want to keep you another year, that's amazing. So, and then I dropped out of high school. I didn't know how to read till the second year of third grade. I have an extremely hard time memorizing anything. It's amazing that we'll get a scripture, and when Victoria was like 4 or 5, that Creasy and Victoria would memorize that scripture in a day. I mean, like 2 sentences, if I memorize it, I lose it really fast. And I just come, that's part of who I am, but I don't have any excuse for not memorizing scripture, for not hiding it in my heart. See, what we do is we give I feel, I think, and we lift I feel and I think over the word of God. And so what I want us to see is that every one of us at our level, you can walk in here every Sunday morning, you can speak prophetically to people. In fact, you don't even have to speak. You can Facebook message or email or text somebody a scripture that you've prayed over them, and you can give that to them, and that's a prophetic act, and it's a prophetic word. You're sharing the love language of God, his words, to people around you. And so I'm going to challenge you to be, not only be here, but to seek after spiritual gifts. Don't seek after the ones that you really like. See, I want the fullness of what God wants for me. I want that. I want the fullness of what God wants for me. And it's often annoying, because God's like, I'd like to give that to you, but you're like so full of what you think about it that there's no room for me to give you it. And so we have to always watch out for that. And that's the beauty of the plan of discipleship and evangelism and the priesthood of all of us being ministers, is that once you stand and you say, I do want to be a teacher, then things actually get harder, but better. It's like saying, I want to lose weight. Things automatically get harder, but they get better. I want to get out of debt. Immediately, your refrigerator breaks down, your garage door breaks down, you have a leak in the ceiling. But we think, oh, well, that means I don't have to get out of debt. But those things work against us. But if you say, I'm going to start working out, and I want to like be more fit, things begin to work against us. We get harder, all right? Because we've actually made a prophetic statement of, I desire to be healthier. The enemy goes, I came to kill, steal, and destroy. So I want to take away your relationships. I want to take away your longevity. I want to take away your energy. I want to take away your faith. I want to take away your encouragement. I want to take away all your spiritual gifts. And so when we do those things, we have to keep persevering. And I don't mean like, oh, this is so hard being a Christian, because it's hard, but it's better for us. It is better for us to be fighting practically for health, for mental health, for physical health, for emotional health. It's better for us to be fighting for financial freedom and for a good job than it is for us not to fight. In the same way, it's better for us to be fighting for faith, for spiritual gifts, for salvation in our homes, for salvation through our families. That's all better to fight for that instead of saying, whatever God will. And then we just put all the blame on God. So it's really important that we say, I do want to be a teacher. I can't teach 30, maybe I can't teach 30,000, but I can teach one or two or three. I can teach one at a time. I might not have this big prophetic gift that will someday establish me as a prophet, but certainly I can speak God's language to people at my office and they won't even know it's prophecy, and I don't have to change my voice and say, hallelujah, the Lord is saying. Yeah, I don't have to do that, but you could just speak it to them and they'll be like, boom. Because the prophetic, just like spiritual teaching, spiritual giving, spiritual words, the prophetic operates in and outside of the church. It operates with zero religious language that's necessary, with zero, oh, give God give the glory. You just have to speak it and be who you are. We see that in Joseph a lot, don't we? Man, just think about what he did. He didn't keep saying, well, I believe this and God's doing this. I mean, he was a slave until he died. All right, so I want everyone to prophesy. I want everyone to speak in tongues. And I want everyone to be here next Saturday morning. So, yay. Well, and it's a friend of Cherie, so she's going to be Saturday and Sunday. Saturday, 9 to noon, right here. Bring a friend or bring an enemy. That's actually better if you bring an enemy, you know, so you could jab them. All right. So I want to talk about the heart of prophecy, what it is and what it isn't, for a few minutes. And because prophecy is all about the heart. Prophecy, if you look up prophecy right now, at any time, you will see a lot of end time stuff, because that's been the frame of mind that the world's been in for 50 or 60 years, that prophecy is all end time stuff. And prophecy is actually for the here and now and for the later, but it shifts things right now. Right now, it begins to shift things. And so in Ezekiel 34, let's look there. I'm sorry. Exodus 34. Exodus 34. We'll go to Ezekiel, which we used a couple weeks ago. So Exodus 34:4. And I'm not going to give you the whole backstory. You can read around 33 and 34, but this is the we would think of this whole time as the Ten Commandments, okay? So Moses chiseled out two stone tablets like the first ones and went up Mount Sinai. Remember, the first ones broke, because this is the second time around. And the Lord had commanded him, and he carried the two stone tablets in his hands. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation. I want to first note that it's 1,000 generations of blessing. It's 3 or 4 generations of cursing. And we see that if you've ever worked with an individual and then you meet their kids or their grandkids or their parents, there's usually, whatever they're dealing with is usually, you can see it weaving in and out of that. But what we do is we weave in and out of that, and then the Christ is supposed to break that addiction off. Christ breaks off that fear. Christ breaks off that shame. Christ breaks off that addiction. Christ breaks off those things and plants us into a new vine, a new family, a new thing. But a lot of times, if we've just doctrinally accepted into church, we're not grafted into the vine. We're sitting in a pew. Sitting in a pew doesn't change your life. Being grafted into the vine does. All right, it's just a little different picture, but it's the whole world for our life. So what I want you to see in here that we miss, that prophecy does not repeat the law. Prophecy is not repeat of the law or that you're breaking the law. Even in this point right here, this is what God says about himself. He's given 10 commandments, but he's saying I'm compassionate, saying I'm gracious, saying I'm slow to anger. I'm abounding in love, abounding in faithfulness. I'm maintaining. He maintains his love. He abounds in his love. And he forgives wickedness, rebellion, and sin. So prophecy actually reflects that. Now, Israel's a mess. I mean, they get here. They all get invited to go into the presence of Jesus, the presence of God. They all say, no, we're too afraid. You go, then you tell us. And that's one of our biggest sins right now, is we say, no, I don't want to learn from God. I'll get a CD. I'll go to church. I'll hear a prophet. I want you to hear that. That doesn't mean you don't go to church. That doesn't mean you don't learn from someone. That doesn't mean you don't hear a prophet. It means all those people line you into relationship with Jesus. We need teachers. We need prophets. We need worship music. But they're all for one purpose. They're all to put us at the feet of Jesus or in the arms of Jesus. So when we have here, what we have here is it's never about the commandments. Even in the Old Testament, it's not about the commandments. It's about the covenant. It's about the covenant. It's the Old Testament is the old covenant. It's still about the covenant. It's never been about the commandments. Now, what the commandments do, the commandments show us where we are hurting our neighbor. Where we are hurting our neighbor. But the commandments have no ability to help us live a life that we don't hurt our neighbor. They just show us that we're hurting our neighbor. The new covenant, Christ, relationship with Christ being grafted in the vine, that gives us the ability to love our neighbor. Does that make sense? So it's a picture that we have that the heart of prophecy is the heart of God, not of the facts. The heart of prophecy is the heart of the covenant, not the heart of the commandments. And so the heart of prophecy is always a relational thing. Now, the Ten Commandments do point out where we're not like him. They point out where we're hurting our neighbors. And this is a fact. You may be an adulterer, all right? But it's not the truth. The truth is that you can be set apart and pure before the Lord. The truth is you can be completely different. I think I shared with you, I was driving with somebody and they were like, man, I love meth. And I shared that with somebody the other day. They said, you mean Methodist Hospital? I'm like, no, like meth. And they're like, man, it took me, they said for a year and a half, they were totally on meth. It took them years before they could be even anywhere near a place that had meth in it. And why am I sharing that story right now? I can't remember. Oh, so the truth is this person has had drugs. But it's not about that meth addiction. It's about that relationship problem. It's about being disconnected from a very relationship that we were created to be a part of. It's never about. So when we call out somebody's addiction, somebody's sin, we're making it about what it's not about. It's not, we point out that person's sin because that person still has a lot of problems. I sit there and point out their problems. I don't need to be prophetic to do that. I can see it all over them when you meet them. But what it does take is to attach the heart of God to speak life into them. And we talked about that in the Valley of Bones, of the dry bones. So now the difficult thing about prophecy, and the Pharisees hated Jesus for this, is it ignored a lot of the facts of the sins. They didn't like Jesus for that. Because he ignored that the woman was a prostitute. He ignored that somebody was demon-possessed. He ignored that the lady begging at his feet wanting a scrap wasn't even in his own timeline, that he said the Father's timeline. You're not even in the timeline. It's not for you yet. And she kept asking, and he gave. That he ignored so much that we focus on. And we focus on kingdom things. So we pull from heaven. Prophecy is pulling words from heaven, a heart from heaven, and giving. All right? And so that's an important thing. So in Colossians 1:20, I'm going to give you a couple scriptures that you don't just jot these down because it'll really help. So before I go to scriptures, so prophecy seems to ignore the facts because it's focusing on a deeper and higher eternal truth. So prophecy speaks things that aren't as though they were. All right, so what prophecy speaks is to the heart of God. By the heart of God, I mean it speaks God's character over people, speak God's nature over people. It speaks God's very essence of who he is over people. So we have to always be shifting our language from our own pain and our hurt to make it that way. So prophesy the character of God is how much he loves us and what he loves about us and things like that. So Colossians 1:20. It says basically Jesus is reconciling all, has reconciled the whole world to himself, and he's in the process of doing it. He's done it at the cross, and it's working itself out. All things on earth and in the heavens by making peace through his blood on the cross. Then we skip to 2 Corinthians 5:18. God reconciled us to him through Jesus on the cross, and we became reconcilers. We become people that reconcile. Reconciliation is just a restoration of relationship. It's a restoration of divine favor. So Jesus comes to reconcile us to the Father, back to divine relationship, back to the relationship that Jesus has with the Father. That relationship is available today to us. That perfect peace, that looking into heaven, that being loved by the Father, it's the same relationship that Adam and Eve have pre-fall. We've been reconciled back to that. And in the message, it says in 2 Corinthians 5:18, is God settled it all between me and him. God settled it all between me and him. So when we're fighting against sin all the time, we're fighting against a dead thing. I think I've mentioned this before. So if we win against a dead thing, we win the wrong battle. The battle is for belief in the living thing. Does that make sense? I mean, I know it's like, when we read scripture and we're reading all about death, we're reading all about sin, we're reading all about this nature, and then we look and we prophesy death and sin and nature over people, and we're like, God is happy because there's righteousness, but there's no peace and joy. And the kingdom of heaven is righteousness, peace, and joy. The kingdom of heaven is justice, and there is some punishment, but there's all these other things that overwhelm that. All right, so in prophecy, there should probably be, if there's any, and I don't mean to talk about unrighteousness, but there's got to be peace and joy in those prophetic words, unless you're a prophetic person in a prophetic house or a prophetic setting, and you have the relationship to speak deeply into those things. So the work is not fight the dead man. The work is to honor and give place for the living man, the one who's living in us. It's actually speaking. So when we prophesy, we speak to that seed that's been planted in us upon salvation, right? Isn't that cool? So you hear that. But you know what? So I'm speaking to the seed that's been planted into you this morning, and you can hear something. But you know a non-saved person, I'm actually speaking into the design in their life. They don't have the seed yet, but they have the design of God upon them. And when I speak prophetically from the heavens, their design goes, yeah. But when I speak death, when I speak the evil, wicked nature, and I point that out, it does no good at all. And that doesn't mean we ignore. I mean, I don't want you to hear ignore sin. All right? But highlight life in your own life. And I want to end this part right here of the heart of God is, I wrote down a question. So what facts are you speaking over yourself that are not true? Somebody just went, what facts are you speaking of? What sentences do you play in your head that say, I don't deserve a gift? Did I just get too sensitive now? Did I just step on too many toes? Testing 1, 2, 3. Oh, you know what? Oh, there we go. So this idea of this idea that, well, I know the truth about me. Well, that is pride. I know I'm no good. That is pride. That is actually a more difficult pride for the Lord to speak into than this over here that says, I am awesome. I'm amazing. I do nothing wrong. Because if you hear that, people start poking against you. But if you hear this, I'm just a loser, I'm no good, I have no gifts, people are like, oh, he's so humble. I wish I was that humble. That was my Jim Gaffigan. I don't know if you, who knows who Jim Gaffigan is? All the rest go on Netflix and watch Jim Gaffigan. He's a very clean comedian. So, I mean, think about that. We have honored a false humility for too long. This says, I don't need any gifts. I just want to serve God quietly. It's not true. That's pride. Because you're saying, I'll tell God what I want to do for him. Instead of, I will trust him to tell me, and he'll actually tell me, and it will be amazing. So we think the option is, pride is here and pride is obvious, okay? This kind of pride can be obvious. This kind of pride over here is not as obvious. This is where we want to be. It's not really in the center, but it's that here's false humility, here's pride. They're both pride. This pride is easy to see. This pride is very hidden. This pride is very dangerous. This pride over here, this false humility, thrives in church. And it's one of the worst things that's damaging church. And it's probably damaging your life right now. This conversation you have with yourself of how little you are, and the enemy's going, oh, you're so humble. You have no pride in you at all. But you talk about yourself like God's not talking about you. You make statements about yourself that God's not talking about, saying about you. In fact, you're actually agreeing with the devil, disagreeing with God. So you're opposing God's work in your life, and your teammate, that word oppose means you line up on the opposite side. So the Lord's trying to make a touchdown and a win in your life, and you're on the enemy's side going, no, God, you can't do it. I don't believe in prophecy. I don't believe in speaking in tongues. I don't believe you heal anymore. And you're like, I'm going to prove it. And you're fighting against God and say, God, whatever you want, whatever you want, whatever you want in my life. So what facts are you speaking over yourself in agreement with Satan? What facts are you saying over yourself? And when you hear the truth, and we've used this phrase a couple times this summer, what truth when we say facts of God hasn't given me any gifts. Oh, that's a fact that feels good because it's appealing to our dead man who's now ruling us. So over here, if I say God has given me every gift I need, and God's going to provide for everything in my future, and God has called me into ministry, and I'm going to love what he calls me to do. I'm going to trust him so much, I'm going to walk in that way. When we feel that, we feel bad. It feels bitter when we say that. But even though that's the truth that God's speaking over us, that's the truth of Scripture, it feels bitter because our spiritual man is often blind and deaf. And when we hear that, it opposes so much what we constantly hear about ourselves that it hurts our feelings. You don't know how many times I've prayed for people, and this is what they do. They go like, I need prayer for so-and-so, and I'll ask something, and they start doing this. I mean, their whole body, just how they come down to, I want prayer. They just hang. Yeah, some of you are going, yeah, that was me. But it's common for you, but we do. We hang our head because we think, but we stand up in the presence of our Father. We come in freely and fully. You know, I do have a couple. I'm just going to do that first. That's the only point I'm going to do this morning. I do want to share a couple stories of prophecy because I want to help you how there's different styles and different types of prophecy. Okay, I was hoping Herman would be here because I'm going to talk about Herman first. And Herman is somebody who has a prophetic gift, like a prophetic gift. So Herman is prophesying differently than I'm talking about us prophesying together and starting out, and we can all prophesy, okay? I want you to hear that. It's different, all right? And Herman has proven don't listen to anybody who calls themselves a prophet that's not connected to a local church, all right? If you can't call their pastor, don't listen to them. You might not even want to let them pray over you, by the way. I'm serious. Because prophets are in relationship with local churches. All right, so Herman has that, and we've talked about. I've talked to him, but I think God's going to really expand that gift. He's in his 60s. He's pretty new to that gift, but he's been so faithful with it and so servant in all that he does. So God's going to expand that gift a lot on him. And then Sheree Bosch. If you've ever heard Sheree Bosch, they sound complete. They look completely different. Pretty much. I mean, you got Herman, you've got Sheree, and so I want to see the differences between the prophetic. Now, Sheree came. Jim Sim was here with his daughter a few this summer. Sheree prophesied over him, and I want to tell you, when you prophesy, this is scriptural, but we do this. When you prophesy, people are going to talk about your prophetic word. Okay? I just want you to know that. So Sheree prophesied over Jim. And I went to Jim, and Sheree knows this. I said, man, that sure was vague. That didn't make any sense to me. And you know what? We're allowed to do that. We're allowed to go, I don't get it. I don't understand it. Because it says in here that prophets discern what other prophets say. But if it's a gift, then I don't have to like demand it to be there. So this is what Jim told me. Jim's like, wow, it was such a powerful word. And he told me, he goes, I was on the beach. Amen. Yeah. He said, Les, I was on the beach reading a book about the Protestant Reformation from the parts in Scotland 500 years ago. And Sheree starts talking about your heart for this and that, and that God sees you desiring what happened 500 years ago in history. I'm like, that's vague, but it was super specific to Jim sitting on the beach reading a book, asking God for something. All right? So it looks all different ways. And Herman, about 3 years ago, before Jim and Saudi, there are missionaries to Panama. They were here, and Herman prayed for Jim and Saudi. And Saudi went away going, man, that was, she told Jim, that's super weird. He's like, what? She goes, I trust Herman, but man, he kept playing with my hand. He kept taking his fingers and doing this with in my hand. That was super weird. And Jim's like, well, that's okay. Talk to him if you want. She's like, no. So Herman comes back that next Sunday. He's like, Saudi, why didn't you talk to me about me playing with your hand? She's like, well, he goes, that was God telling you to, you are a minister. You have every right to question. You have every right. It was like, she's like, oh, so when you go down there, you're part of this team. If anything weird happens, you talk about it. And it was like, so that's something that he does a lot. You know, a couple, I think it was 2 weeks ago, Craig, raise your hand. Craig, red shirted Craig. Came down and he wanted prayer for physical healing, and I just had a short prayer for him that I think you can pray over everybody. I didn't know this until this year. I had prayed. We have a business. Cretia and Zeke have the business, and I get to go there every once in a while. And I went and prayed for Zeke in his office that all the blessings of his mom and his dad, all the best things of his mom and his dad would come into Zeke. And all the best things of his, both sets of his grandparents, that nothing negative in his family lineage, but everything would flow to him, all right? And I started praying that over Craig, because I know his mom and dad, I don't know his grandparents at all, but I know his dad's been in ministry, was in ministry a lot of years. I began to pray that all the blessing, all the favor that his dad has had, and would come into his life, that there would be no barrier, and that Craig's gift for language would be used intentionally, and it would be sharpened, and he would give that to God. He wouldn't just use it for himself. And then I gave him a book to read. And man, he texted me like next week. He goes, man, I had a word and I gave it to somebody. And then this last Sunday, he gave another word. So see, he's like, Craig is just like, wait, all these things I think in here, maybe they're God. And if I turn my attention a little bit and I put my ear a little bit differently and I ask God, I can shape these and give these as gifts. And so there's all this different, these different prophetic things that happen. I gave a minister a financial gift. And this was so hard. It's a long story, but I put in there, do not cash this check until God speaks to you about this spirit that's upon you and you have breakthrough. And I felt like the Lord, I woke up on Saturday about a month ago and I was like, deliver this today. And you never want to give a pastor anything on Saturday, by the way, because it can ruin their Sunday. Because you're, you know, he lives north of Houston. So I actually drove all the way to meet him, met him in the parking lot. And I was like, oh my, this is like, and I gave it to him. And then his wife on Monday texted me and she said, man, can you call him? He's like had a really bad couple days. I'm like, oh no, my prophetic word broke somebody. It broke something. And I did call him the next day and he's like, man, I may or may not have been crying all day today. And there's something there, man. He had this huge, because I told him specifically that God was going to give him a phrase that he's been telling himself and lying to himself, and God's going to give him a replacement phrase. And so it looks all these different ways, but it's really just a wonderful, I think when the Apostle Paul talks about, you can all prophesy. I think it's that. It's not like you can prophesy like somebody else is doing it, but just as you are, as you are, as you are, just you. I don't mean the worst you, but I mean in your personality, just like we take his character and his nature and his personality, and he flows it and rolls it through us. And if we're clean conduits, I don't mean clean as pure. I mean if we're believing conduits, not when we get everything together. Because I forgot. So when you say I will ask to have a prophetic gift, or I'll ask to have a gift when I'm better, when I'm not addicted, when I'm no longer sinning, when I'm no longer, that's pride. Because you're saying that I'm more important than he is. I have more to do with this gift he gives me than he does, and that's pride. There's no perfect vessels. There's no perfect vessels. We're purified by the one who flows through us. And God has a tendency to give to us if we ask, even when we're in bad shape. If we ask, he gives to us, and he helps. And it's a loving thing. It's kind of like giving a kid, you know, no, who wants to give a 16-year-old a car or a driver's license? Nobody. But you give it to him a little bit, and you begin to try. And God does that. He graciously gives us things that we don't deserve. And our part is to ask. So I want to encourage you to ask for that. I want to encourage you to receive the words from God. And I want to encourage you to, in this prophetic, the heart of God in us, and that getting those things to begin to believe. When you read the news, you know, if you're quoting Fox News or CNN more than what God is telling you for your personal life, then you're very distracted and you're off. All right. There's a God thing. That all of the stuff that's happening in our world now, where you're going to hear a lot of prophetic words about a lot of things, about the hurricanes and the floods and the earthquakes and the fires, and some of them will be true. Most of them won't matter to you, though. God is very clear. God is very personal to you. There are things happening, and you can find some prophetic people that really, but don't listen to all the stuff. And a lot of what you're hearing on the news, by the way, is a type of prophecy. It's type of forthtelling of how bad everything is, and it's just not true. We're not coming to the end of the world, okay? The world's not getting better. The world's not getting worse. It's actually getting better. And God's presence is more and more available to us and through us than we can ever imagine. Just go ahead and stand up.